Welcome to the 3D Discipleship Podcast, where we discuss discipleship in the culture and church. We hope you will make disciples while bringing God glory and enjoying His goodness forever. And now for our host, Matt McMillan.
All right, let's dig in. We're going to talk about discipleship and holiness today. We're going to look specifically at virtues. Guys, I want to hear your questions. What do you got?
So my first question for you, Matt, would be, and because I've heard this idea of virtue, I've heard people talk about it, and you even hear, even kind of the outside world, use the word virtue. So can you start with maybe what would be a good definition of what a virtue is?
Yeah, I think a virtue is what we have become. Based off of our habits and disciplines, which produce something in our hearts. Aristotle says you are what you love.
Yep.
And Augustine says you are what you love. Aristotle says you are what you do. So let's get that clear. Aristotle says you are what you do, whereas Augustine says you are what you love. And I believe that with spiritual disciplines and habits of grace, those things that we do, they produce something within us that becomes who we are. I think what virtue is essentially us becoming who God has declared us to be. So if God has declared us to be holy, then the process of virtue coming to fruition is becoming what Christ has already declared us to be, which is very good. According to Genesis 1 and 2, which we've been talking about recently, we're becoming very good. And those virtues are essentially what the very good means to be.
So here's a question, and Glenn, maybe you can answer some of this too, especially since you're going to be preaching this week in James. You know, in James, we've been batting around that idea of works and Holy Spirit and so forth. So would you say that virtues are kind of an extension of works, maybe? I'm just kind of thinking it through.
Well, I think the virtues that we're talking about today is the end result. So we have to back it up. And I think in our discussions in this, we have to look at the word habits also. And then what would you guys say would create those good habits so that we have virtues? What would come first?
Hmm. Yeah. And I think discipline can do two things. One, discipline can create habits, or discipline can override habits. Hmm. So if you have a child who likes to bite their fingernails, what do you do?
Well, back in our day, they used to put that little hot stuff on your fingernail. When you bite it, you'd be like, oh my gosh, almost tastes like a fireball.
Which tells me, I don't like that. I don't want to do that again,
that's
right?
Fair, yeah.
So you're breaking a habit down.
Yeah, yeah.
There's a discipline, which takes the parent taking the glue, I don't know what it was, I don't remember what it was, and pasting it on their fingernail,
yep,
so that they now have a response to their habit, which breaks it. So disciplines can create habits and they can break habits, which means that if you have a virtue that has been created by a habit, you want disciplines that continue that habit. If you have a vice that has been created by a habit, you want disciplines that are breaking that habit.
Good word.
So as you're breaking bad habits and creating good habits, that's going to enter into your question a while ago about how does that affect our works?
Yes.
Because if we're working on the disciplines, which is going to affect the habits, then the end result is virtue. And that's going to be evidenced, if you will, in our works.
A person of virtue comes to a situation and displays the fruit of the Spirit. A person of vice comes to a situation, displays the fruit of the flesh.
So, and I think the key is what you just said, that idea of fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah.
Because I think, like, again, I'm trying to relate it to how the world would view this. You know, the world would say, well, this person's a good person because they are kind, they are good, and so forth. But when we're talking about as believers in Christ, it's the Holy Spirit working in us, so you see the fruit of the Spirit and so forth.
Yeah. A lot of people want to stop you and just kind of say, okay, yeah, but you were saved by grace, and we understand that. We're talking about discipleship, the process of moving
right
forward. After God has declared us to be children, what are we now becoming?
Good, yeah.
And so when you say fruit of the Spirit, it's not that these works or virtues or all these things are producing salvation, but they're being produced because of the salvation God has given us. And so virtue if a virtue comes to a situation and produces a good work. So that's, I think that's where virtues are connected. Virtues are producing good works. Not all works are a virtue, but good works come out of a virtuous person.
Okay. Right.
And then vices create bad works. So you could say, if a name a virtue, name one of the virtues that you guys know of.
Kindness.
Okay. A kind heart, that has been created by discipline and habits. So it's a heart that responds to things, situations with kindness. So you come upon a situation where there's someone who's frustrated you, and the situation affords the opportunity to either be kind or to be rude. A person of virtue responds with kindness. Person of virtue, the virtue of kindness, responds with a work that displays kindness. So that may mean, you know, if it's a person who's frustrated you, but they are in need of some help in some way, then you do that work, that helpful work, which is displaying kindness.
Right.
Okay. And then the vice, which would be rude. I guess the vice of kindness would be something like rudeness, being rude of some sort, would be producing itself in, I'm not going to help you. You're not of worth to help. So that's the rudeness, the anger kind of manifesting itself.
Yeah. So I think it's kind of cool that you kind of give the picture of the kindness is not the work. It's what comes out of the kindness that can be seen as the,
yes,
the end result or the work, or, you know, again, hopefully that doesn't get taken out of context, but yeah.
Yeah. The virtue is something that God is producing inside of you, in your heart, to be, make you who you are. The works are being produced by a person who has been transformed by that. That's why we have a lot of issues when people are trying to do good works to display how good they are. Really, what you should is how good you are should flow out into good works, because God has transformed your heart.
And I think as we mature more spiritually, as we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit right now, if you would look at it in terms of like a toolbox, we're not going to be able to be 100% on every one of those areas of the fruit of the Spirit all the time. So we may be applying more kindness to this scenario, but tomorrow we might need more self-control, yeah, or more faithfulness, mm-hmm, to apply to that. But we're, as we mature, the Spirit is showing us, you know, which tool is needed best, especially in the context of discipleship with another brother or sister, you know, to, you know, what does this person need?
Yep.
You know, where do we see God wanting to move this person or grow this person?
So that's a really good point. So what we're doing in discipleship, essentially, we'll talk about this more later, but what we're doing is we're identifying vices and virtues in a person's life and then helping them create disciplines and habits that will produce a virtue if there's a vice, overcoming those vices and producing virtues in their hearts. So what it essentially doing is saying is we're not just trying to fix works. We're trying to fix a heart, which is critical in Christianity.
Yeah.
The world likes to look at the works. The Christianity looks at your heart. That's why we've talked recently. If you haven't checked into the sermon this past week, you should. We've talked recently about this cancel culture. It's not part of what we do. We aren't a cancel culture, we're a transformation culture. And so we don't look at the works you produce, we look at the heart that's producing those works, and we say, God can transform your heart, so let's talk about it. So in discipleship, you're analyzing vices and virtues and helping people create disciplines and habits that overcome those vices and produce virtues.
It's interesting, when you're talking about that cancel culture, one of those virtues is forgiving.
Yeah.
I mean, it's, yeah, I mean, what a... It's a tough world to live in when if I make a mistake, I'm unforgiven immediately. And even more importantly, right now we're seeing that idea of, it's not even that I'm not even forgiven, it's that I'm canceled. Like, so it's,
let's have some fun. Let's I'm gonna put you guys on the spot a little bit.
That's fair.
Okay. I'm gonna say a vice, and our people listening, I want you to think about this too. I'm gonna say a vice, that was a philosophical vice from the Greco-Roman Empire. I want you to tell me what you think might be a virtue.
Okay.
Okay, lust. And this doesn't have primarily to do with sexual sin, but just the lustful heart. What would be the virtue?
So I the thing that comes to my mind would be love. Would be the opposite of lust.
The word I got was value.
Oh, that's good. So love and value, when we can love something, we don't have the lust for something else. Something, I think what Jesus wants us to see is fulfillment. So both of what you said is really essentially you combine those two. Love fulfills so that you don't need lust. Value, you understand your value. You won't have that lust.
Or the word purity also, because Jesus talked about being pure in heart, you know, at the Sermon on the Mount.
Yeah, that's good.
So something I had on my bulletin board in my office for the longest time was, and it's that idea of love and lust, which I think is what kind of brought me to that point, was love is what's in it for you and lust is what's in it for me. Mm. And if you think about that, that would be really the opposite of lust, because it's really what am I going to servant type, heart for somebody, where lust is you serving me. And again, like you said, trying to take it away from the sexuality part.
And I look at, the word lust as a craving.
Yeah.
You know, you have this craving or a hunger, for that, but then Jesus flips that again in the Sermon on the Mount when he says thirst and hunger for righteousness.
Yes.
So there's that same word of craving or hunger for something. Jesus says, make that craving about righteousness, not about a sexual desire, if you will, or a food desire or whatever the issue may be.
That's a really good word, because we often think of lust as something that is negative. You're shaking your head. You were thinking that, weren't you?
Because I had somebody once say to me when I was in the secular world pursuing to be a full-time pastor, they said, it's kind of neat. You almost have a lustfulness about you in wanting to serve the Lord full time. And I remember my immediate reaction was, well, is that bad?
Yeah.
Because I immediately thought lust as almost a negative. And he went, no. You just have this undying need and like, you're just, nothing's going to get in the way.
Yeah.
And so that plays into our disciplines then too, right?
Yep.
Because if we're hungry for the word, we're going to discipline ourselves to carve out the time in our schedules to do that.
Yes. They're cyclical. So your virtue will produce good disciplines, but disciplines will also produce habits and virtues. Yeah. It's wonderful. Yeah. It's actually how we were created as human beings. So when Augustine says you are what you love, our hearts, whatever they love and they want to capture, will do things to get it. That's why it's cyclical. So we want to get what we love. Now, is that lust?
Mm.
Is what you want to get, if you want it so bad that you put disciplines and habits in place to get it, is that negative? And that's kind of what you're leaning into.
Yeah.
And so I think that what we have to, in discipleship, what we have to focus on is if virtues are holy, they are fulfillment.
Mm.
Unholy virtues will always lead you to want more. Holy virtues will lead you to a fulfillment in Christ.
Oh, that's so good, because you're left empty if they're unholy.
So hungering and thirsting for righteousness, it's always good to hunger and thirst for righteousness, but righteousness fulfills you. It's not the hunger and thirst that is the virtue. Mm. It's the righteousness that is the virtue. Yeah. I think that's what Christ is teaching. Mm. What do you think? Push back.
Yeah, no. Actually, my look, sorry, because you guys can't see my face. My look was just really thinking about that, and I think you're right on the money. It's the idea of Christ is enough. It's not Christ plus something else. It's Christ is enough. That righteousness is enough. And you will be more than fulfilled. You'll be overflowing.
Okay, so let me bring you another one.
Yeah.
To help our people listening. Gluttony. These are the top. These are what you would consider the seven deadly sins.
Yeah, so the opposite of I would say fulfilled.
Yeah.
That's what comes to my mind. Mm.
Satisfaction.
Oh, that's a good one. Oh, yeah. That's really good.
Or as that one pastor said, satification.
Yeah.
Oh, don't get me started on funny things pastors say.
Oh no, please. Not especially that right now.
Do not
don't get
Bill
on Twitter right now.
That's so that. Funny. No.
That's so funny. Okay, so
good word.
You have gluttony, which is a pursuit of one particular thing. lust is a crave for something. Gluttony is also a crave for one particular thing. So what we can do sometimes is we can kind of separate different vices out and say they're for one object or another, but they're all fulfilled in Christ, whereas lust and gluttony are not fulfilled. Okay, so lust continually needs more. Gluttony continually wants more and sets up an idol for you. Whereas the virtues, this is what I'm pointing towards, the virtues are always in completion.
Wow.
So when Christ says he has fulfilled, it's meaning that he has brought us everything that we could need.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
It's good. It's a good.
And may we all live that way. Wow.
Yeah.
That's good.
And I think 2 Peter verse 3 just supports what you just said when it says his divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And if you keep on reading, you know, you could answer the question of why. Because it says, so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desire.
I'm so glad you brought this up. So, all right, let me propose some questions, some thoughts. What are we capable of knowing about what is good? What can we know about what is good?
I would say everything that Christ gives us.
That's good. So what can't we know?
So, you got something, Glenn? Because
I don't.
I don't want to leave the dead space. Like, so my thought is, because I'm not completely good, I can't really know everything that is good, which would say to me that my flesh and my brokenness is the barrier to fully knowing what all that is good.
Great answer.
What I would say is if you go to Genesis 1 and 2, in the creation section, everything that God created, he said, is good or very good.
Right? Yes.
Yep.
And then sin enters.
Right.
Now, what he created was still good,
mm-hmm.
but we have caused the corruption of the world with sin.
And we've limited what we can know.
So what can we know? We know now that it's not a perfect world anymore.
Yeah, yeah.
But it doesn't mean that God did not create it good, because originally he said it's very good.
Yes.
Including man that he created.
Yes. So go back to what you said. His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. By these, he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may share in the divine nature. So here's what we have. I love this this analogy that one of my professors gave me. Is it's like you have this big box. So you said, what can we know? We can know what Christ has given us. So what can't we know? What Christ hasn't given us, because we have corruption, like Pastor Glenn said. So we have a limited amount of knowledge, and that knowledge is limited by what God has given us, Word of God. It's everything we need for life and godliness, though. So it's all we need. Now, here's the tricky thing. What can the world not know? And that is those who do not believe.
Well, they can't know the whole truth until they've heard the truth, which is the Word of God.
What's the full truth? The Word of God, right? And you said that Christ has given us all that knowledge, right? So the world, if you think about it like a box, and I know we're on a podcast, so those who are listening, think about it like a box, and inside that box, you have a smaller box. That smaller box is what Christ has given us that we can know for life and godliness. Within that, there's even a smaller box, which is what the world can know, because they don't understand the Word of God. So 1 Corinthians tells us that the Spirit of God reveals God's truth to us,
right?
That we can know God's truth and we can understand and comprehend God's truth. This is good. For God's people for a long time could not comprehend God's word. Jesus says, often he says, you're blind. You can't hear. But we now have the veil removed, as it says in 1 Corinthians.
Yes.
So we can see, we can hear. That means that our knowledge of life and godliness has expanded past what the world knows. So the world looks at us and goes, you're crazy. And we look at the world and goes, you don't understand.
Mm-hmm.
You don't know what we know. So the world's going, we think that what we do is good. And we're going, you don't have the full truth of what is good.
Right, yeah. Right. And that's why we have to have that fruit of the Spirit, patience in discipleship, because
yes,
they're not quite getting it yet.
Yep.
We have the truth. We want them to have the truth. And they're saying, this isn't computing with me yet. I don't get this. I don't understand this. So we have to be patient and let that process happen.
Absolutely. You are teaching them what they've never known. And you're showing them what Christ has revealed to us for us to know, that big box. Mm-hmm. It's really cool.
So that's why one of my favorite things in discipleship, of discipling anybody, and it probably comes a lot in what we're talking about today, is where you see them have that aha moment.
Mm-hmm.
And they go, oh, that now makes sense. And you kind of go, it does, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Because that knowledge has now been revealed to them.
For example, when Jesus said in Matthew 5 to mourn, blessed are those who mourn, and he was meaning like mourning over our sin.
Yeah.
Those who are not a follower of Christ yet, they're not going to understand that concept.
Right.
Because they may not even be sure of what sin is.
Right.
So we have to be patient with, you know, teaching that before we teach what sin is.
Mm. So one of the ones, let me take this practical mm-hmm. for people. What would be the virtue of depression? If depression's a vice, what would be the virtue?
Hope.
Hope
would be one I would think of.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Peace, hope.
Peace,
things
hope,
like that.
Joy.
Yeah.
I think joy and hope really capture it the most.
Yeah.
Okay, so now think about what we just talked about, the knowledge. What expands from what the world knows to what we know that would transform depression into joy or hope?
That we know?
Yeah, that we know as Christians compared to what the world knows.
We win as Christians, meaning, you know, that idea of, I think of the hymn, you know, he is our anchor.
Mm.
So, yeah, I mean, so to me, it's having a eternal focus, and the idea that we're on the New England Patriots. We know we're going to win.
Tampa Bay Buccaneers. Now.
Sorry.
So okay. So what we're doing is we're saying the world knows this amount, and we know this amount. And what we know contains within it the victory, the hope, the joy, because we know that Christ wins, and we know that we have a new life. The world is stuck in a depression that says, this is all I can have, and we're going, no, you don't know what all you can have.
Mm.
You don't know what all God has given you. So let me expand what you know so that you know all about life and godliness, because depression says, this is all you can have. And you're not worth anything. You don't have any value, like you right. said earlier. So you lust and crave for more. I want more. I want more. I want more. Mm. And the church is going, let me show you the more yeah. that you've never known.
Yeah.
It's really cool. So, okay, let me, one more thing, and then we'll wrap this up. I'm going to ask you a couple questions, and I want you to tell me what you think defines you, or maybe even in your struggle, what defines you, and then what we think discipleship towards virtues should be defined by. Okay. So this is for those who are listening, they have no clue what they're about to hear.
I actually think, hey, I need to take a break.
Okay. Are you defined by what you love and what you hate? So your affection for something. Are you defined by what you seek? Okay, what you seek after, what you're trying to get. Are you defined by what you feel, or are you defined by what you are?
Okay, so the first one is, are you defined by
affection, what you love,
right,
or what you hate? Because some right. people are defined by what they hate.
Right. So for me, I would say I'm defined by what I love.
Mm.
I would think about my family, and I think about things that I love. Like I love learning about Christ. I love, seeing life change in people. And those are definitely things that I seek. I seek those things. And I absolutely believe they're a fruit of the Spirit, because I don't know if I had those same affections before.
Do you feel, is there an emotional part component of that love?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, so are you what you love or what you hate, what you seek or what you feel or what you are?
Can I throw another one in there?
Yeah.
You didn't give us this option.
Okay.
Instead of what we are, who we are.
Whose we are or who we are.
Or who we are or whose we are. Yeah. I would rather define it that way.
Okay.
Because who we are, I think, encompasses all these virtues that we're talking about. If we're defined by what we are, I think we put labels on, like, oh, you're a carpenter.
Oh.
Or you're a truck driver or you're a businessman. And we're defined by that. But what happens if that business closes up because of the pandemic and you don't have a job anymore?
Then you have
then,
no value.
Then who are you?
Yep.
Because the what went, just went away.
What's
what
left?
If you change careers mm-hmm. at age 45, you got three kids, you're still trying to get through college. Who you are determines that outlook more than what you are at that point.
That's good.
That's why I was taught in seminary. I think it was in my first or second class, Dr. Power said, you are a child of God first. You are pursuing the vocation of being a pastor.
Hmm.
But if your church fails or you don't become a pastor, you're still a child of God, and that's enough.
Right.
And I remember kind of going, yeah.
Because otherwise the and I don't want to get us off track with this, but the what drives the performance many times.
Mm-hmm.
And so if you're a musician, it's always about the next show.
Right.
And it's got to be better than the last show.
Right.
If you're an artist, the last painting is the best you probably gave, but this one better be better. If you write books, same thing. You got to keep on the list of achievements. But if it's about who you are, and in our context, who we are in Christ, and if we're following after Christ and, you know, looking more like Christ, then it's an ongoing process. But we know who we are. We're adopted. We're children of God. And so whatever the world wants to label us, it doesn't matter, because we know internally who we are in Christ, and that's where our hope lies.
That's really good. Okay, so our culture is in a state of saying, be true to yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what Christians say is, and I'm bringing that back. I'm going to bring it back now.
Yep.
Who you are should, in our culture, define what you love, what you feel,
mm-hmm.
and what you are.
Yeah.
What we're saying as Christians, when we pursue virtue, is that who we are will push us to what we are, what we love, and what we feel. So a virtue is produced by who we are. We are children of God. The world will say that you should be true to yourself. And what we're saying is the only way that you can be true to yourself is to understand who God created you to be, which is very good. And the only way you can understand who God's created you to be is to go from that limited amount of knowledge of what this world has to what God has given us.
Right.
That total knowledge of who we are.
And that true identity.
That identity of who you are will then affect what you love. So Bill Brown, you said you love your family.
Yep.
Now that does define you out, but it's, you would not sacrificially love your wife if it wasn't for Christ sacrificially loving you.
Amen.
You would not have that emotion as you do if it weren't for Christ transforming your emotions. And then when you look at vices and you talk about lust and gluttony and anger and all of these different things, what you feel towards your wife, if defined by anger, you've lost and you've forgotten who you are.
Mm-hmm.
And so disciplines and habits are moving from who you are into what you feel, what you are, and what you love or hate.
Did I just get free counseling? I think. do I need to send a check your way?
Okay, so this
that was good. Seriously, that was good stuff.
This is discipleship towards virtues. Yeah. This is recognizing who we are and leading them to who God has for them, mm-hmm. which is what we have been saying.
Amen.
Okay, so let's leave it here. Next week, we're going to come back to vices, primarily focusing on vices.
I know a lot about vices.
You'll give us a counseling session on that one. But hey, thank you all for joining in with us on this podcast. We appreciate you. We honestly just may want to be a resource to this county, Amen. To these churches and beyond, whatever that means. But if we can help you in any way to create a discipleship culture in your church or around your neighborhood or wherever you are, whatever ministry you do, let us know. We'd love to be supporting any sort of discipleship movement around us. That's what we're all about. So thanks for joining us.
Thanks for listening to the 3D Discipleship Podcast. If you would like to connect with us, email us at info@discoverwbc.com.